Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX-4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Hamas should be fearing their annihilation, but instead they're fearing something else. Is the U.S. amassing their military arsenal in the Indian Ocean to put fear in Iran? Klaus Schwab is in the news, but we didn't expect the reason why, which we'll discuss. And are we for real, or are we just living like the video game SimCity? We'll separate the real from the fake as we take in the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, April 11th, 2025. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with anyone who has an electronic device. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net, or just go right out to the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and download our app. And now, here to let us know that the people who can't pay back their student loans are suddenly experts on tariffs in the stock market is Pastor Mark, who, as a young man, was told when applying for a job that they wanted someone responsible for the position. Pastor Mark said, "Then I'm your man. Wherever I've worked, if anything went wrong, they said I was responsible."
Yeah, that's probably about right. That's pretty good. It's like, remember I told you my third grade teacher said I was going to be an astronaut. I told you that, right? Yeah, because she said I was just taking up space. But I never did become an astronaut.
So the potential was identified at an early age.
It was.
See, that's good.
You can see that when you know the gifts.
Yes. Before we get to articles, you did want us to know something about a prayer gathering or meeting or something?
National Day of Prayer is May 1st.
Thank you.
Somebody reminded me of that. National Day of Prayer is May 1st. There's not been any announcement yet here in Knoxville where that's going to be, but I know the Tazewell Municipal Park will be, if you're out in the Tazewell area, they will be having a gathering there. And so be watching for the announcements on May 1st for the prayer events here. And remember, you don't have to go to the prayer event to be praying. Just be praying for our nation. It's just a good reminder to pray for our nation. Boy, do we need prayer. A lot of things happening, we need God's help in all of it.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
well,
that was all.
All right. We've got a lot to get to, so let's get going today. We'll take our first visit to Israel for all the articles and things we want to talk about on this edition of Signs of the Times, and visit Israel National News for an article dated April 8th that talks about Hamas fearing sacrifices on the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
You would think Hamas would have better things to worry about than about the Jews sacrificing on the Temple Mount.
Yeah, but again, this is a huge spiritual issue to yes. Satan. He hates it and loves it. He hates it because, it gives honor to God eventually.
Yes.
It points to the sacrificial system of God, the promises to the nation of Israel, although those have been done away in Christ. The Jews don't yet know that, and so it's going to be used, I believe, to drive the Jews to the Lord in the last days, in part seeing the blood and all that goes again, the lamb, the sacrifice, and some lights are going to come on. But also, Greg, remember, it means taking over the Temple Mount. Satan wants the Temple Mount. He wants to run it. He wants to control of it. He wants to be over it. So in one way, he's like holding off as long as he can to keep them from up there, getting up there. But then once they get up there, he's going to walk up there and possess this Antichrist and say, I'm God. So he's ultimately going to try to take it over, but he wants it to stop from even happening. The article says Hamas channels are warning that Israel's attempting to offer the Passover lamb on the Temple Mount are a prelude to Israel attempting to replace the mosque with the third temple. Now, for years, they've been trying to do a Passover lamb up on the Temple Mount, the Temple Institute and the priests that are there. They've not let them do that so far. So what it does is it reverts over to the old city, just there in the Jewish quarter. And they'll do it. They'll end up having in the Jewish quarter, and they'll have a lamb offering. And the priests will do it. And they're going to do a real sacrifice. I mean, they'll do the whole thing. So it'd be an amazing thing to be there. I don't necessarily want to see a little animal slaughtered. Especially now that you know that's something that is not required of God. It's really a waste of a little animal's life. It bothers me on that sense.
Jesus took that away.
Yes, but the symbolism of understanding the culture for thousands of years would be quite fascinating at the other side. So it's kind of be like a yucky thing, but a very educational thing. Kind of torn on whether or not I'd really want to see that or not. But either way, it says they believe, Greg, again, remember, the Jews believe that the temple was there where the Dome of the Rock is. So if they're going to start sacrificing again, they're not going to be satisfied unless they can rebuild their temple, as far as the Hamas and the Arabs know. So they're going to need to remove the Dome of the Rock to build their temple. So that's why they're so worried. Now, I don't think it's going to be there. Remember, I think it's going to be to the north of there where there's a big open space.
Yes.
They may not like it. The Jews may say, well, we don't think it was ever here, and we think it should be there. But if you'll let us do it, we'll settle for that. At least we have a temple up here.
Well, if they would just read Ezekiel chapter 42, they would understand that there's going to be a giant wall built separating the profane from the unprofane, and it'll be just north of the Dome of the Rock.
It does appear that's what's going to happen. But let me go on the article. Yeah. Official media channels of Hamas have disseminated claims that the holding of the Jewish worship ceremonies on the Temple Mount constitutes a desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque compound. Now, they say that whole area is the compound.
It belongs to the...
Yeah, the Al-Aqsa is down on the southern end.
The very bottom of it, right?
Yes, and the Dome of the Rock has always just been kind of a memorial over what they say the rock, where they believe Abraham took Ishmael, they say, which we know it was Isaac, which it wasn't even there. It was up at Golgotha where Abraham took Isaac. But either way, I believe now the Dome of the Rock is now actually a mosque. So they made it into a mosque, and probably to up the ante, so to speak. But they say that whole compound is theirs. In a message published on the organization's Telegram channel, it was stated that the entire Temple Mount, according to the Islamic belief, is considered an inseparable part of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's so ridiculous. Let me finish now. I'll hit that hard. Therefore, any Jewish action in the place, especially sacrifices, is considered a severe violation. They've never cared about it. It has never been valuable to them. Jerusalem is never mentioned in the Quran. There's never anything that ever happened that they can prove that they say ever happened at Jerusalem. They claim that that's where Muhammad went up on a horse into heaven and came back down there. It doesn't even say that in the Quran. It says he went to a certain area and did it. And they say, well, that's it. But even their own scholars will say, well, you know, we really can't say that. You know, there's no claim to that other than we hate the Jews, we hate God, we want to say it's ours, and it can never be separated from us. It's never been theirs in the first place.
Yeah.
It also stated that other Jewish ceremonies performed in the past, including the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, the waving of the four species during Sukkot, kneeling and prostration on the floor, and bringing religious articles into the compound, all represent, according to Hamas, deliberate steps to change the status quo. Yes, I hope so. Hamas claimed that sacrificing an offering on the Temple Mount, even symbolically, would conceptually turn the Al-Aqsa Mosque into a temple, thus paving the way for the practical implementation of a plan to build the third temple. According to the organization's announcement, the initial stages of the plan would include the division of the area's use of the Temple Mount, similar to the arrangement existing in the Cave of the Patriarchs, which is where, again, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was buried, Sarah and all that, or rather Sarah was buried and their kids. And afterwards, they claimed the construction itself would begin. So again, here's the bottom line. Satan hates the fact that that's God's central location for his throne. It will be there for 1,000 years, Greg, when Jesus comes back. So the longer he can kind of push the Lord off of that and say, you know what, it's ours and we have this, whatever, it's all a big lie, it's all demonic. And then once he has to turn it over, when the end times process where God allows that to be forced to be given over to the Jews, where they split it up with the Jews and what appear the Jews and the Muslims, at that point, he's going to again possess the Antichrist and get up there and try the ultimate coup. I'm God, bow down to me. And that begins the last 3.5 years of that 7-year period where, again, he takes out 2/3 of the Jewish people and just subjugates the world and not only destroys much of the world, but much of the world is destroyed then by God through the Great Tribulation.
As we visit America on this week's edition of Signs of the Times, we come to an article from CNN dated April 2nd. It says the U.S. has moved B-2 stealth bombers to the Indian Ocean island, I think it's Diego Garcia, in a massive show of force to the Houthis and Iran.
Again, the Houthis continue to attack American vessels and others out there in the sea. And so they're saying, look, as long as you do that, we're going to continue to blow you up and destroy all your facilities that fire anything at us. And eventually they'll be decimated. So you hope at some point they either get it or they're going to have nothing left. And we're doing the right thing by taking them out as they attack us and the other ships there in the sea. But, you know, Greg, it's amazing. These B-2 bombers, if you go and look up what can they do, these things are amazing.
Yes.
I mean, they are absolutely amazing. The firepower they can carry, how far they can fly without refueling. I mean, in like 30-some hours without refueling, you know, or 40-some hours. I forget. They were able to go somewhere and back, and maybe it was 60 hours. It's ridiculous. Don't quote me on that. But it's an unbelievable flight time they have, unbelievable payload they have. They have the technology that evades the radar system, which means you can fly pretty much anywhere in the world, go blow something up and come home, and they don't even see you. It's just with this kind of firepower and the ability they have, it should have them shaking in their boots because you can't stop them. You can't see them. Again, let me read some of this. The Pentagon has sent at least 6 B-2 bombers, 30% of the U.S. Air Force's stealth bomber fleet, to the Indian Ocean at Diego Garcia of what analysis have called a message to Iran as tensions once again flare in the Middle East. President Trump is saying, look, you will either talk to us and do what we say or you're going to be blown up. I mean, that's kind of what it is, and they can't stop us. Images taken by private satellite imaging company Planet Labs on Tuesday show the 6 U.S. bombers on the tarmac of the island, as well as shelters that can easily conceal others. Tankers and cargo aircraft are also on the island airbase. Without mentioning the B-2s directly, Pentagon spokesman Sean Parnell confirmed that the U.S. military is sending additional aircraft and other air assets to the region to improve America's defensive posture. I just noticed a brand new aircraft carrier group is on the way there right now as well. And they already have.
I was going to say that would be the third group. Would
I think it
not?
Is the third group that's headed on the way right now. The United States and its partners remain committed to the regional security and are prepared to respond to any state or non-state actor seeking to broaden or escalate the conflict in the region. The deployment of these B-2s is clearly designed to send a message, perhaps several messages to Iran, said the former U.S. Air Force colonel. And that is, stop shooting at U.S. ships. And we'll stop shooting at you. Otherwise, we have only just begun. And the real pain is yet to come for both the Houthis and their sponsors in Iran. Trump posted. It's true. And they say, and this is, I love the strength he's showing, Greg. We have the firepower. He's the first president I've seen in years that is really using the power of America to change the world. You know, we always hear America doesn't force anything. And again, we're not trying to force the world to be America. But when things are crazy and the world needs to be safe, there's a time for those that are strong to step in and make it safe again. What I appreciate about our president, he's taking the strongest military in the world, and now he's forcing the world to say, you know what, you're going to come to the table economically, you're going to come to the table militarily, you're going to do all this stuff. And I'll even mention this now because, again, I mentioned it right before the broadcast. I believe, Greg, what we might be seeing, just keep this in your back pocket for later, we may be seeing the formulation of the one world government. Now, President Trump is not the Antichrist, and it is not going to be based out of America. I want to make that clear. Scripture's clear. It's going to be based out of Europe. It's a revived Roman Empire. Now, with that said, we see that in Daniel chapter 2 and other places. But with that said, it would appear to me that what's happening is, whether God's doing it or God's allowing the world to formulate through the enemy doing it, the world is now being formulated, and I'm sure God is doing this, as he's going to bring this to this climax in the last days, where the whole world is going to be, remember, a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world everything, and military power and all. And you go, America's got all that. How could the Antichrist do this? And I believe that President Trump is now getting the stage set for the world to be controlled by a one big giant military, one big giant economy and all that. But it's interesting because he won't take it over. But when you see the anger on the other side to what President Trump is doing, you know, when President Trump came in, the right really wanted him to come in and just kind of smash the left and push them back because they had gone so far left that it was absurd. So he has. And boy, is he going full throttle and pushing them back off the cliff. Now, when he's done with his term, either if the conservatives don't win this next election, or even if they win the next one and it goes another 4 years, I'll put it this way. Whenever a radical liberal gets back in the White House, Greg, I think they're going to go ballistic. I believe it's going to be so fast, so hard to the left, so over the top. I wouldn't be surprised to see somebody get in office and say, you know what? We're turning everything over to Europe. You can have our military. You can have all of our power. You can have our money. You can have our economy. We're giving everything to Europe, and you guys run it because we've made such a mess of this over here, and you guys are so fair and just, and all you're doing. And listen, that could happen. I'm not saying it will, but I could see how the transfer of world authority and power could be literally handed over like a baton in a race to the Europeans, and them have a leader ready going, you know what? We love this guy. He's a miracle in Europe. Whoever, when he rises up, he's going to take all this power, all this money, all this stuff. He's going to make the world, you know, we are the world. It's going to be peace. There's going to be love and all this. And the world's going to follow him. The rapture takes place. The whole world follows this guy and then he takes over. I'm not saying that's how it's going to happen. But I'll tell you what, when I see what's happening in the world, that would not surprise me.
Well, you know what's interesting, Pastor Mark, is that scripturally, the Antichrist is going to come in and assume the position of leadership of the already established one-world government.
That is a great point.
So when we think of the timeline and we think about, wow, and what you're seeing is President Trump not on purpose, but you can see how some of the things that he's doing can be leading to the formation, such as he's saying, hey, you know, you guys need to foot your own bill militarily
right
over there in
this
Europe.
This is all good.
You know, NATO, you know, we're not doing this anymore. And so now we've got to come up with our own military. And so that begins that establishment of certain things that need to happen over there in order for the revived Roman Empire to begin operating from a position of strength.
Yeah.
And then, you know, the handing over of sovereignty and things like that can happen.
Yeah.
But then all of those things are going to happen before the Antichrist even shows up on the scene.
I think
and
it has
revealed
to be in place. I do, Greg. I think you're right.
So the question is for us as Christians, and of course, this is the question we would think of, are we going to be here? Do you think we are going to be here to see the formation of officially, not that we're not seeing you know, things being moved into place and things modified, but actually being living here on earth under the rule of a one world government?
I would say, I think it's possible. I don't know that I could nail that down. I think it's possible, but for sure, Greg, we're getting it ready to hand right over to him when the rapture takes place. And here's the thing, I want to make, you brought up a good point there that I want to be clear on. If you have the right person leading this type of thing that President Trump is doing, then it's great. Like what he's doing right now with his leadership is great for the world. It's great for the world. It's great for America, and it's great for the world. Here's why. Whether you like him or not, the American economy is about to, I believe, explode. I think it's going to be, when this tariff deal gets, I didn't picture this whole tariff thing happening. I knew about tariffs. He was going to do some tariffs. I had no idea the larger picture till now. But Greg, just a small understanding of how the world works economically. If he pulls this off, and I don't think the world can stop him, I think America is going to explode in prosperity and just be unbelievable. We'll see.
Okay.
We'll see.
And then that brings us back to the the next thing prophetically that I don't know if you want to get into it or we have time to get into it, but we've often hypothesized, okay, what is Babylon the Great?
Yes. Let me finish my thought. That's a great point. But here's the thing. As long as someone is leading it that is benevolent and doesn't want to hurt people, and this will be great.
Yes.
But now once this is in place, even if it's all good right now.
Look out.
When the wrong guy gets in. Think about it, Greg.
Yes.
It might very well be, and I want to address what you just said. It might very well be, and again, we know the whole Babylon, the system is going to be in there. There's a system to Babylon that's worldwide as well.
Yes.
But there's an area that will literally be destroyed. If the Antichrist takes over, it might be, like, for example, you know, this area or some area, there's going to be someplace destroyed. We don't know what the Babylon is going to be. Some people think that it is going to be America. I do not believe it'll be while the president's here or President Trump or while it's before the rapture. But I could see, you know, again, you never know if he begins to take over power and somehow America rises up and says, you know, we're going to fight this and not give all our stuff. Suddenly we get destroyed by something he does with satanic help. Yeah, I mean, it's very interesting to watch unfold, but I think we need to have our eyes open and be watching for this world to be forming right now to get ready to be controlled and not just think we have to wait for this guy to show up out of Europe, because I think the stage is being set right now. He's just going to come take it over. We'll see.
All right, let's take a look at, speaking of a one-world government, let's take a look at one of the leaders of the one-world government.
Klaus Schwab.
Yes. This is from Reuters, dated April 3rd. That's actually Klaus Schwab that we have on recording. Founder Klaus Schwab to step down as the World Economic Forum's chair. I did not see that coming.
I didn't either. But I understand when you realize what's happening here, apparently he's going to just focus in on just Q-tips full time. But let me read starting here at the beginning of what it says. It says the World Economic Forum founder Klaus Schwab will start the process of stepping down. He'll start the process of stepping down as a chair of its board of trustees, a spokesman for the Geneva-based institution told Reuters on Thursday. Schwab said the forum, which convenes annually annual gatherings in the Swiss resort of Davos, must recover in its sense of mission after a period of turmoil, that is President Trump, the Financial Times first reported, citing a letter of trustee members and confirmation by two people with knowledge of the situation. So two people have said that gives it full authority. Anyway, let's go ahead. He did not give a timeline for his departure from the organization, but the WEF said in a statement to the FT that the process should be completed by January 2027. And listen to this. Here it is. This sums it up. What is essential now after the turmoil of the last months? What is the turmoil of the last months? The election.
Yes.
Of President Trump is to recover our sense of mission. You know, President Trump, we wanted to take the world over and have this global world thing. And President Trump threw a wrench in it. He said, without specifying if the upheaval he was referring to was in response to President Trump's second presidential term or the investigation of the WEF. No, it's Donald Trump's term. Donald Trump came in and just said, stopped everything.
He kicked over their play blocks.
He really did. He said, there's not going to be a one world government on my watch or globalization. And yet, that's what's happening. But it's going to be under this kind of system. Remember, the West is going to be where the power is going to be. And then it's going to be somehow handed over to or taken over by Europe, which is a part of the West as well. So, again, I find this interesting. Now, you're seeing these people that are trying to do it in their own, out of the way, and do it their way. And now God's doing it his way. And either way, it's getting done, and it's getting exciting. And so,
Wow.
Yeah, fun stuff.
All right, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who's helping us understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible Prophecy in the World's News on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that becomes podcast episode number 358, a digital citizen free to stay in the good old U.S. of A.
No tariffs.
No tariffs. And no deportations to Salvadorian prisons. And we'll be available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcast.
No podcast deportations.
No podcast deportations.
That's right. You can take them freely. You can take them across.
That's
the border.
That's right. And now,
you've got mail.
We have two questions this week, Pastor Mark. Our first one comes from David, enjoying Signs of the Times here in Knoxville. This question came in after our deadline last week. So this is a teaching that you did two Wednesdays
ago. Yes.
During the study of Mark chapter 13, you said that it was not written in that Mark, that either Mark, that that chapter or the whole book of Mark,
Mark 13.
Was not, okay, yeah. Just the chapter of yes. Mark 13 was not written in chronological order. So that begs the question, is Revelation written in chronological order?
What a great question. First of all, sections of Mark 13 are chronological, but all of Mark 13, when you read it straight through, is not. When you take those sections, they're not like moving from one chronological order to the next one, to the next, to the next. And this is a great question for all of our prophecy listeners out there, because this is a great one here, David, for lots of people listening. So I love it when these kind of great questions come in, because there's a lot of people that would have the same question. So you know, kudos for that. But let me say this. God sees things. Let me lay the groundwork. God sees things as they are all at one time. He is outside of time. Man is inside of time. God is not in a timeline. He is eternal. He just is. He is the great I am. So when God views everything, he sees it all at one time, and he sees it all happening at one time. And the best way to describe it I've ever heard was my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith. He said, imagine you go up in a hot air balloon and you're watching a parade. He said, if you're up in that hot air balloon and you're watching a parade, from your vantage point, you can see all of it. Now, if you're on the ground, all you see, like at this block, at block one, you just see that part of the parade right in front of you. At block three, they see that part of the parade in front of them. At block seven, they see that part of the parade in front of them. So depending on where you are in the parade route, all you see is what is currently in the timeline right in front of you. So, but when you're up in the hot air balloon, you see every single part of the parade all at one time. So the advantage, the disadvantage we have is we only see what's right in front of us. The advantage God has, he sees all of it. So here's what God does. When you read the Bible, whether it's Mark 13, whether it's Revelation, whatever it is, God will mention the first part of the parade, then he'll mention the last part of the parade, then he'll mention the middle of the parade, then he'll mention between the middle and the first part, then he'll mention between the middle of the middle and the last part. So he just talks about it as he's looking at it. He's talking about prophecy and all these things that are going to happen. So you say, well, wait a minute, how then do we know what the chronological order is? If God just sees it all and speaks out of chronological order oftentimes, how do we know? This is where our job as students of the Word, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. You need to build a timeline, either in your mind or on paper, whatever makes you remember it. You need to build a prophetic timeline that is chronological. And that is, you put that chronological timeline out there, and you put all these things. Here's the beginning. Here's works all the way through to the second coming, then the millennial kingdom, and then the new heaven and the new earth, etc. You want to build that timeline in your mind, and probably putting it on paper is not a bad thing to do. And then, once you can see it chronologically the way God does from his vantage point, then when you read the Bible, you take whatever God's talking about and you know where to plug it in. So if you say, hey, God's talking about the end of the parade, right? So you look at your chronological timeline, he might have just been talking about the first of the parade. And suddenly he makes a comment about the end of the parade. You grab the end of that parade and you put it right there at the end. You grab the first part, you put it at the first. And as you're reading it through Mark 13 or Revelation, as you build that timeline. And by the way, this takes time. It takes years to really get it locked in your brain, the prophetic timeline of how everything's going to work. But once you lock that in, you simply put them in place. For example, here's one small example. If you work on just the timeline of the final 7 years of the Great Tribulation, and you know how everything's going to happen, then you can read it and you can plug different things in from Revelation and other places into where it goes in that timeline. And here's another little caveat on this, David. Sometimes things overlap, like the trumpets, the bowls, and all, they overlap each other. We tend to think of them as, okay, all the seals were all done, and then the trumpets were all done, and then the bowls were all done. No. They overlap and are happening at the same time in many instances. But if you don't have your prophetic timeline and see it from heaven's viewpoint and know where to plug it in, you will not have your earthly chronological timeline. And that's how it works.
And Pastor Mark, and you might have forgotten as well that we promote a gentleman by the name of Clarence Larkin.
Yes.
Who has done many prophetic timelines himself.
That I've never found to be wrong.
Never found to be wrong. Yeah. And we promote that in the metadata text for every episode that we send out. And so the website would be ClarenceLarkinCharts.com.
Yeah.
So if you want to go out there and purchase or download, yes, or however he sells them, the prophecy timeline, that would be a wonderful thing, because a lot of these are very visual,
Well, they almost all are. He does very, very visual, and I don't even know if he's even alive. They're older.
Yeah, they're older.
Yeah, but
they're
still cool. You can even go online, David, and see a lot of these just online, but I mean, yes, I ordered his book. He's got a book that lays out all these pictures and timelines, and when you go through the scriptures, I found him to be completely accurate, and so it's a wonderful chronological earthly timeline, so that when you're reading the Bible, you know, wait a minute, he was just talking here, because sometimes in one verse, get this, in one verse, sometimes God will jump 1,000 years.
Yeah.
So you've got to know your chronological earthly timeline, because God's outside of time. You grab what God said and you plug it into where it properly goes.
Well, it's kind of like in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, and then you go to verse 9.
Yeah.
A major prophetic event happens between those two verses.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
The rapture.
I believe that's where the rapture takes place and begins to deal with the Jewish people specifically. Even you go to the book of Revelation, one last thing.
Yeah.
You know, David, when you get up to chapter 4 of Revelation, you'll suddenly see that it immediately stops talking about the Lord in
Gentile terms.
Yeah. It changes from the Jewish to Gentile terms. And basically goes to Jewish terms after 4.
Yes.
It's all Gentile up till chapter 4. Then you see the rapture. John said, I heard a voice that said, come up here. And then it goes immediately. Every reference to the Messiah from that point on is a Jewish reference. And all the ones before it are Gentile references. Then the next time you see a Gentile reference to the Messiah in Revelation is when he's coming back with his bride.
Yeah. So cool.
It is so cool.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question this week comes from Dahlia. Who is also here in Knoxville. And her question is just another great indication that people are listening to you, Pastor Mark.
Yes.
You've mentioned, she says, you've mentioned before we should all be Bereans and don't trust what anyone says about the Bible. I study the one-year Bible, but how do I become a Berean while also raising kids and working and so on and so forth?
Yeah, what a great question. And I want to make it clear on this that I wasn't saying that you could never trust your pastor and you can never trust your teachers. Obviously, God wants to give you trustworthy people that you can trust. But ultimately, the trust is not in the pastor. And ultimately, the trust is not in your church. Ultimately, the trust is in the Word of God. Let me read this passage to you, and then I'll explain to you what I'm talking about. It says, the Bereans here sent for Paul in 17:11. Let me just read. I'll start in verse 10. Paul's doing his ministry, and Paul at Berea says, then the brethren immediately sent to Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Okay, this being a Berean. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. That is the Bereans. Why? In that they received the word of God with all readiness. That is, they were open to hear what the pastor had to say, what Paul was preaching. We need to do that. But they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So how are you a Berean and how are you a Berean with the kids? Here's what you do. You find pastors and teachers that you can trust, because you do. You need to be able to trust your teachers. But then you go and check their work. You go to the Word of God and say, okay, Pastor Mark said this, but where is that in the Bible? Is Pastor Mark just saying that? Or where is that in the Bible? So the way you're a Berean practically is, you run to the Bible like the Bereans did. You look up what was talked about and you, oh, there it is. He's right. It says it right here. How do your kids do it? Well, your kids, the same thing. You teach them. Kids, when you hear something about the Bible or about the Lord, don't just believe it just outright, although you trust your teachers and you trust mommy and daddy and you trust your pastor. They're not going to purposefully deceive you. However, they're just people. So how do we make sure we're accurate? Kids, I want you to get this. Read your Bible. Go to the Bible. Verify what you're hearing from the Bible. And then when you see it in the Bible, you will know that it's accurate. That is being a Berean. It's simply making sure that what you're being taught lines up with the Bible. It is not to create a lack of trust in your spiritual leaders. So that's what it's about.
Good enough. Thank you, Pastor Mark. If you've got a question, don't forget to visit our website, thewaymedia.net. Just click Signs of the Times, and you can see where you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question or read our frequently asked questions, because we might have already answered a question that you have. All right, as Signs of the Times rolls on, we are going to roll into a whole pile of cash tariffs. And this comes to us from Fox Business, dated April 10th. Here's how China could retaliate against U.S. tariffs.
Yes, and this is a very real situation for America in this. However, I still think we have the upper hand, and I'll touch on
after
I read the article. As trade tensions with China escalate, experts warn that Chinese President Xi Jinping could retaliate with moves like cutting rare earth exports or dumping U.S. treasuries, that is collecting our debt that we have, which is huge with them. Actions that could cripple U.S. defense systems, spike borrowing costs, and trigger a global financial shock. Now, again, that's not going to happen, I don't think. But here we go. A total ban on rare earth mineral exports, for example, could render American missiles, fighter jets, and even consumer technology like smartphones inoperable. Well, over time. Yeah, but not immediately. As tensions with Washington rise, Beijing could also retaliate by dumping U.S. treasuries, a threat that has already sent jitters through financial markets. And I quote, there's not one in our jet plane, one of our jet planes in the U.S. Air Force that does not have rare earths in multiple forms, particularly in magnets, said Mark Smith, CEO of NioCorp, a 40-year veteran of the mineral mining industry. If China stops exporting rare earths, the effect of U.S. military readiness would be immediate. So it does have some immediate effect. Night vision goggles, hypersonic missiles, smart missiles, and that's just what Greg has at his house, I could literally have real problems. Beyond treasuries, China could further devalue the yuan, or the yuan, as I say it, I've heard it different ways, a tactic that is used repeatedly to make its exports more competitive while pricing American goods out of its domestic market. President Trump announced Wednesday that he was issuing these large increases in tariffs, and China wants to make a deal, he said. They just don't know quite how to go about it. So he knows they want to do this. They have to do it. It's in their best interest, even though these other things were just mentioned. He says, it's one of those things I don't know quite yet. They're proud people. And President Xi is a proud man, he said on Wednesday. Here's the bottom line. Yes, they do have rare earth minerals that we need to survive militarily and in other things. However, we have enough to survive in what we have to cripple them economically, is my understanding. Even if they were to pull something like this, we could so shut them down economically and cripple them as well that they would completely collapse, and it would do them no good to try to collapse us when they know that we would collapse them. It's almost like mutually assured destruction in an economic way. Yeah. And so I don't think you're going to see China do this. I think you're going to see China now come to the table. And again, I think you're going to see at the table, find China, and it's going to be everything you need there ready for what President Trump is serving up there from the White House.
Yeah, well, I heard that, you know, the tariffs were so bad in retaliation, China was putting in bad fortunes in the fortune cookies.
I saw that.
Did you see
you're
that?
You're going to have a bad year was one of
yes,
them said.
Or really your life is not going to amount to much. Alone,
that's devastating.
Yes.
That is devastating.
So that would cripple us.
Cripple.
All right, let's get to some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption.
Yes, this is my high school bathroom. Go ahead.
Your
I'm sorry.
High school bathroom. Your high school glee club.
Pestilence, plagues, disasters.
Yes, and corruption. MSN.com reporting that the United States has just had its windiest start to spring in nearly 50 years.
Yes, Christopher Robin is very concerned, they said, with Winnie the Pooh.
Where is that?
That's
coming
not. That's
from?
That's. Remember, 100 Acre Wood and how the wind would always blow.
Oh yes,
did you let it grow up in Winnie the Pooh?
Yes, that's right. I forgot.
Yeah,
I forgot.
It's a blustery day.
Yes, it's a blustery day. Yes,
wood, in the.
The Babylon Bee had an article on that that I remember.
Okay. See, I haven't seen that, but that makes sense. Anyway, winds this spring have fueled unusually widespread wildfires, spurring deadly dust storms, down trees, causing power outages and damaged properties. When combined with an early emergence of spring leaves, the blustery condition might also be having an impact on your allergies. And they have, in fact, been exceptional. I don't know if that means your allergies or the winds. Data shows it means the winds.
Yes.
Data shows it has been the windiest start to the spring in nearly 50 years or since 1977, according to wind anemometers. That is the term for the device that measures wind speed and direction. It was the second windiest March on record across the contiguous United States overall since the records used in the analysis began in 1940. Michigan had the windiest March on record. 9 other states had the second windiest, and others had the third. Another had the third. Contributing to the windy weather, there's been a very high number of tornadoes. That's significant so far this year, 473 to be exact. That's the third most since 2010. Now, why is this happening in signs of the times? Romans 8:22, the earth is groaning. Remember, the Bible says in the last days, you're going to see the earth groaning. This is where don't get sucked into all the climate change hysteria. Again, remember, even if we could affect the climate, it's something like 0.02% if the whole world participated, it would have zero effect. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards, but we cannot change the climate. It is arrogant to think we can. whether anything's happening or not. Look, I'm not denying whether anything. I'm not a scientist. I'm not checking the numbers. I'm not here to fight over whether or not there's climate change. I'm saying we can't affect it. And the Bible also says that in the last days, there's going to be a groaning of the earth. Creation is going to be groaning, which means you're going to see all types of disturbances in our atmosphere simply because the earth is preparing for the Lord to come back and repair it. So what do? We trust God, keep our focus on the Lord and His Word, and let God take care of these world details that we couldn't control if we wanted to.
Our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from NBC News, dated April 7th. A CDC study has found that an invasive strep infection has had more than doubled here in the United States.
Yeah, this is, again, Matthew 24. Remember, pestilence is going to increase. It says you're going to see these kind of things in the last days. The number of invasive group A strep infections has more than doubled from 2013 to 2022, according to a study from the Centers for Disease Control. Invasive group A strep occurs when bacteria spread across the body that are normally germ-free, such as the lungs or the bloodstream. The same type of bacteria group A streptococcus is responsible for strep throat, a far milder infection. Invasive strep can trigger necrotizing fasciitis, a soft tissue infection also known as the flesh-eating disease. That's scary language right there.
That's not good.
Yeah, not good at all. And so can lead to sepsis or organ failure. Within 24 to 48 hours, you could have a very, very rapid deterioration, said Dr. Victor Nizet. Again, the data from across 10 states with roughly 35 million people total, when they track the infections is where this was taken from. The study identified 21,000 total cases of the infection over a 9-year period with almost 2,000 deaths. So this kind of stuff that is scary, but don't get focused on this. Again, the Lord's our protector, and this is the kind of stuff he said would be happening. We're fine. When you see this high number of deaths, extrapolate that across the country, we're probably well into more than 10,000 deaths. Of course, that's out of 380 million people, or how many we have now. It's still a lot. Dr. Christopher Gregory, the CDC researcher, said the threat of the invasive strep to both general population and high-risk groups has substantially increased. Calls for accelerated efforts to prevent and control the infections. And again, it's something that needs to be watched. But the bottom line is, remember, look, these things are going to happen. We trust the Lord. There's always been illness. There's always been things that have killed people. God has our days numbered. We're going to live how long He wants us to live. He's going to be our protector. We need to be wise. We need to, you know, guard ourselves, wash our hands, right? Any mom would say, whatever. but don't freak out. I'm just saying this is the kind of stuff you're going to see more and more in the news. As Matthew 24 tells us, we're going to see more and more of this in the last days.
All right, as we head to the church, we come across an article from Fox Business dated April 5th, where we find a billionaire televangelist listed his $14.6 million Florida condo amid scrutiny over his wealth.
Yes. Yeah. Didn't it's when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, didn't he say, stop doing anything for the church and go make more money off people? Take it from me. Didn't he say, make as much as you can and keep making it and collect money?
Yeah. I think that was in First Profiteers.
Yes. There you go. That's very good. Guys, this kind of stuff makes the Lord so mad. Those who claim to be evangelizing for Him and taking advantage of the flock of God. And again, I look, there's nothing wrong in being a billionaire. If you do it honestly, then that's a blessing. Great. But when you're doing it off of God's people, I would not want to be that person standing before the Lord on that day. But the wealthiest religious broadcaster in the world is looking into it to offload his luxury condo in Florida. That's quite a condo.
I'd never heard of the guy.
I hadn't either. But think about this. A condo, yeah. Greg. $14.6 million. And that was after the price drop. That's what it says. The beachfront residence of Brazilian billionaire televangelist Adir Macedo in the ultra-exclusive Porsche Design Tower in Miami is now listed for just under $14.6 million after a price cut.
Well, then that's a bargain.
You know, it is, really. I could have never gotten in until now.
Yeah, until now.
Yeah, but now I'm going to follow this up. Macedo, founder and bishop of the Universal Church of the Kingdom of God.
Interesting.
Is no stranger to lavish living or controversy. His net worth is estimated at $1.8 billion. Listen to this. Ranking him above Kim Kardashian at $1.7 billion.
Well, that has to outrage her.
Can you imagine?
Yeah.
The Porsche Design Tower, a $560 million architectural marvel, was completed in 2017. The Real Deal reported that nearly two dozen of the homes, 22 are under contract, will belong to billionaires, I would say so. The Trinity Foundation, a nonprofit that investigates religious fraud, has long tracked Macedo's financial activities. Their 24/7 live stream available on the Universal Church's website currently offers blessed water for sale, which purports to heal everything from depression to cancer. Listen, when somebody sells you water and they tell you it's going to heal everything from depression to cancer, they're selling you not water, they're selling you a bill of goods.
Yes.
They're selling you a big lie. These people are taking advantage.
Snake oil.
See, this is why God hates this, because there are people out there
that honestly are desperate.
Well, let's go back to her question about Bereans.
Yes.
They believe these people just because they claim to be leaders for God's kingdom. They believe them without being a Berean and going to the Word of God and see what the Word of God
Great
says.
Great point.
Yeah, and then what happens is they get taken. All their money's taken. Look, they're the ones getting rich off of the gullible, you know? And it's almost like, sadly, again, because the church has a good heart. People in the church have a good heart. Satan knows that. So he moves in people that are cunning and evil to take advantage of the good heart and take what they have from them.
Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form of godliness but denying its power.
Yep.
Preying on the widows and those.
Yes.
I mean, it's...
In Jesus' day, they did the same thing. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. He said, because you take from the widows. They convinced them, look, when you die, you need to leave everything from your family's inheritance to the temple, which means they're going to get it. It's going to come out in their salaries and their pockets. And the widows aren't being taken care of. The Lord was furious. This is one of the reasons he went in and turned the tables over and said, get out of my father's house. You disgust me, in other words. And he disgusts them still today.
Yeah. Absolutely. Unfortunately, we're going to hear more and more of that as we get closer.
Yes.
All right. Let's get into some weird stuff. This is from Popular Mechanics. Dated April 3rd, a scientist is proposing that he has evidence that I guess we're living in a simulated universe.
Yeah, again, ridiculous. We, you know, God's created everything. He's overseeing, but they're trying to, you know... Again, it reminds me of, what is it? What is that movie where the guy was, they watched him the whole time?
The Truman Show.
The Truman Show. That's what this guy's saying, basically.
Okay.
It's like the Truman Show, but also the Matrix, and it's kind of this alternate universe. Again, there is an alternate universe, the spirit realm. We know that.
Yes.
But again, the way...
But that's not simulated. That's real, too.
It is. Listen to what it says. Using his previously formulated... I guess what he's thinking is, like, we have these beings that are greater than us that are playing games with us. So this could go right in line with gods of the last day, or the Greek gods, or even the Antichrist, actually.
Right.
But using his previously formulated second law of infodynamics, Vopson, what a name, claims that the decrease of entropy in information systems over time could prove that the universe has a built-in data optimization and compression, which sparks to its digital nature. It could also prove it has nothing to do with that. But either way, it could prove that it does. Secondly, while these claims warrant investigation, they're far from a discovery themselves and would likely need rigorous proof. Well, that would be helpful for the scientific community at large to seriously consider the theory. Now, again, I've got this theory.
It's probably operated by Microsoft Windows, I think.
It probably needs some proof, but their windows are dirty and they need cleaning.
Yeah. What happens when you run into the blue screen of death? That's what I want to know.
There you go. That's right. Then you have a real problem. How do you get back?
How do you get back?
Yeah, the portals. But this is not portals. This is the University of Portsmouth. Scientist Melvin Vopson, who studied the possibility that the universe might indeed be a digital facsimile. How about just reading the Bible? We know the universe is expanding without the loss of gain of heat, which requires the total entropy of the universe to be constant, Vopson wrote in the conversation. However, we also know that from thermodynamics that entropy is always rising. I argue this shows that there must be another entropy, information entropy, to balance the increase. With this, what this all adds up to, he said in his estimation, is that the second law of infodynamics, which we could be called infodynamics here. We're giving out info. It's dynamic. Infodynamics could also be used to prove that we are living in a simulation. I don't know why they think this is a simulation. But anyway, you know, I mean, but it's you know, again, great. You know, Greg, look, I think some of these things could lead into some spiritual things in the last days, could lead into some deception, into some of this kind of mindset and view of these things, because there is an alternative universe. They don't recognize it as the spirit realm where there's demonic beings and all that. So they might be open to something communicating to us where they go, it's really just people from other planets, and we're in this simulation or something similar.
Yeah.
We'll see. I don't know. So I find this kind of stuff interesting. But again, when you know the Bible, you know this is ridiculous. But either way, it's amazing to see the stuff they're looking at. And here's the point. Keep your eye on some of this weird stuff in the last days, because some of this could play into how the Antichrist is going to present himself. Who knows? I mean, he's going to claim that he's God, but maybe there's going to be some connection to you know, like the gods of Greece from other planets or whatever else.
He'll deceive the world by deception.
Yeah,
the
Bible exactly.
Says. Well, I'm glad we didn't pass over this article because we now want to shift gears.
Yes.
And talk about the Passover.
Yes.
Which is the beginning of Passion Week that leads up to Resurrection Sunday that most people refer to as Easter. And so let's talk about
that. Let's talk about it. I'm glad we have time to talk about it because this is the week beginning where the Lord rides into Jerusalem declaring himself to be the king. We will celebrate that this Sunday as a church, as Palm Sunday, and then that final week leading up to his crucifixion, 4 days in, and then the resurrection on Sunday, and all that goes with that. It's interesting, again, the timing is not always the same with the Jewish calendar. They have a 30-day calendar. On rare occasion, they'll line up, but it's not this year. And actually, this is now, let's see, I believe the 10th of Nisan, which was 2 days ago, maybe, I think, is when he would have ridden in on the Jewish calendar. This, the 12th, is their Passover. So tomorrow is the Jewish Passover on their calendar for this year, which is when, again, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. We won't have the Passover until next Thursday on our calendar, so we're that far away, we're that far off with them, you know, within a week almost, but a little bit less. But what happened on this week? Now remember, when the Lord came to the earth, he came as the Passover lamb. When God led them out of Egypt, God said, you will take a lamb, examine that lamb for 4 days, sacrifice the lamb on Passover, and then the firstborn of all who don't have the blood on their home will die, and Pharaoh will let you go. Well, we know they examined the lamb for 4 days, they sacrificed the lamb, they put the blood on their homes, the death angel came in, and when the death angel saw the blood on the homes, those were people that were obeying God and had the blood of the lamb on their home, and so the death angel would pass over their home, hence the Passover. That's where the word comes from. But when the death angel came to a home that didn't have the blood on it, he would kill the firstborn. So obviously the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, except for the few. There were some Egyptians that put the blood on their homes that indicates in scripture. So there were some that feared God and believed God and put a covering there, but the Egyptians died. At least I believe, I know there's definitely those that did leave with the children of Israel and believe. I don't know if they actually put the blood on their homes, but we know that they did believe and follow. But the Jews definitely all put the blood on their homes. And then those who believed, whether they did or didn't, they followed Israel out when they left with them. So that was the Passover. Then they traveled and God released them from Egypt. There's a beautiful picture here of Jesus doing the same thing for us. The Bible says he's our Passover lamb. And he came to the earth. He rode into Jerusalem, what we're going to celebrate this Sunday as the Passover lamb. And then he was examined, because the command is you have to examine the lamb for 4 days. And then after he was examined for 4 days, he was put to death on the cross at the time, the very time they were putting to death the national Passover lambs. Now, many were being put to death that year. According to Josephus, something like 226,000 lambs were being put to death.
And real quick, explain for people that don't understand why they would examine the physical lamb for 4 days.
Yes, they would examine the lamb to make sure it was spotless. And they'd have every member of the family, the kids, as they were playing with it, they'd bring it, you know, in the home even. And they would watch it, examine it, you know, any blemish, the parents would examine it. Everybody in the family would examine it. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was declaring himself not only king of Israel, but he was saying, I'm the Passover lamb. And if you go back and read that, and by the way, on our webpage, I go through the days of the Passover. You can go get that on our webpage and see what happened each day. The best we can guesstimate, if you will. We can't be 100% accurate every day, but we get pretty close. And so you will see that the Sadducees examined him, the Pharisees examined him, the Essenes examined him, the scribes examined him, everybody in the family, even the Roman government examined him with Pilate. So you see, again, the Jews and even the world governments examining him, even the Roman soldier at his, you know, when he died said, truly, this was the Son of God. Every single one of them, Greg, found him to be spotless. He silenced the Pharisees and all their questions. He silenced the Sadducees. He silenced the scribes. He silenced, again, Pilate and all those that were putting him on trial and Annas, the high priest. He silenced, again, the Roman government with Pilate, as I said.
Yeah.
So even the world couldn't find a blemish in him. So he proved himself to be the spotless Lamb of God. And again, rising from the dead, which shows that he is our Passover lamb if we put his blood on the heart, the home of our heart, right? The blood on us. If we take his blood and ask forgiveness of our sins, receiving his Lord, then the death angel passes over us and we have eternal life. So there's the picture of the Passover lamb. Now, this is interesting, and this is where, again, I'm not going to fight with anybody about it because this can be a controversial issue in the church. It's not a salvation issue, but I believe it's very clear in scripture that Jesus did not die on Friday. He died on Thursday. So really, we should be celebrating Good Thursday, not Good Friday. Now, some of you, again, because the tradition is so deep and goes back thousands of years with the Catholic Church and even the denominations, there are people that will be shocked by that. But remember what Jesus said. First, I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. Then we're going to look at the layout of that week. Jesus said, I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights and rise on the third day. It doesn't mean he had to be there a full 3 nights, but he said, I'll be there 3 days and three nights. There has to be a representation of dark light, dark light, dark light in order for what Jesus said to be true. 3 days and three nights. That is the representation. A lot of people say, well, he died on Friday because it leads into the Sabbath, because it says it was the day before the Sabbath that he was crucified. But what they forget, Greg, is whenever there was a feast day, whenever the feast day started, no matter what day of the week it was a Sabbath. And because of the 30-day calendar, your Sabbath would change. For example, the Passover Sabbath 1 year might be on Monday. Another year, it might be on Tuesday. Another year, that Sabbath might be on Wednesday. Another year, the Sabbath might be on Thursday. So,
but that only applied to the Passover, right?
Well, no, any of the holidays, okay, you would have a Sabbath when it started.
Okay, gotcha.
So what it means is they called it a high holy day. And you'll read in John, he calls it a high holy day. What it means is that year it would appear they had a double Sabbath. That is, the Passover started on Thursday, which would have been a Sabbath. Then you had the Friday/Saturday Sabbath, and then leading it. So you could have back-to-back Sabbath days. It does. In other words, the Sabbath is not strictly limited to Saturday. When the feast days happened, those were also considered, in some instances, Sabbaths. So it would appear on this particular year, as John called it, a high holy day, you had a Sabbath on the Thursday evening heading into Friday, and then the Saturday Sabbath, which is normal, beginning at Friday evening and going into Saturday, because their days go night to morning, night to morning, night to morning. Now, you say, well, Mark, why do you think that? Here's why. When you read about the Passover lamb, when you brought the Passover lamb in, it had to be examined 4 days. And after 4 days, it was sacrificed. Okay, do the math. Jesus came in Sunday evening. So Sunday evening to Monday evening, 1 day. Monday evening to Tuesday evening, 2 days. Tuesday evening to Wednesday evening, 3 days. Wednesday evening to Thursday evening, the 4 days were complete on Thursday evening. That means that's when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. You didn't
wait any longer.
You didn't examine the lamb 5 days.
Yeah.
You examined the lamb 4 days. God was very strict on it. We know that. So that means that the Passover supper was actually Wednesday evening. And then going in, so because it had already started, that was Passover. It started that night.
Right.
So they were able to have Passover. It went into the day where all of his trials took place. And then before sundown on the Passover, when it still was, he was crucified. And then they had to get him in the tomb before, again, the official Sabbath began of their week heading into the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath, so to speak, and into the Friday Sabbath. So they put him in the grave, and then again he would have had that again. If you do the math again, it would have been again Thursday night, and then Friday day, Friday night, Saturday night, rising on the third day, and now you have a representation of 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus then rising on the third day. It didn't have to be the complete 24-hour third day. He just said, I will rise on the third day. And so what you have is, again, the Lord resurrecting on that day. Now, I'm not going to fight with anybody. I'm not going to, you know, if you write me mean letters and I'm messing with your tradition. I'm just saying that you cannot make a Friday crucifixion work with the Passover lamb example in Scripture, nor can you make it work with 3 days and three nights. You have two very giant biblical problems with a Good Friday.
Yeah.
Now, can you still celebrate Good Friday? Yes. Celebrate it. We're going to have an all-day prayer day on Friday. It's great. But what I believe is it was actually Thursday afternoon that the Lord was crucified heading into that Friday, and now we have the 3 days, three nights, and the completion of the Passover lamb with the 4 days of examination, and it describes what Jesus said, I will be 3 days and three nights. You read the commentators, they try so hard to somehow justify what Jesus said. They say, well, it didn't have to be three 24-hour days. Okay, good argument. However, it's not even 3 days. I mean, you can only get 2 days out of that. You can't get three, which means what Jesus said would be inaccurate. Mm. And that's why I said I'm not going to fight over it, but I feel very confident based on the Word of God. That was the layout for the Passover week. So this week, this Sunday, celebrate Palm Sunday, the Lord riding in. Go, if you want to go to our website, read the things that happened each day, and think about the Lord's sacrifice for us. We're going to have a Wednesday night Seder service here at the church. We're going to be looking at the Passover from the Jewish perspective. Thursday, you're heading into that day, I believe, in that evening where the Lord died. Then you have, again, the Thursday into Friday, Saturday, Sunday, him rising the third day, and Easter, Resurrection Sunday. The world calls it Easter, but Resurrection Sunday the next week. So it's a wonderful time of year we're heading into.
Well, and real quickly, for the time that we've got left, maybe you can just touch on why it's so important that in such a privilege for us to be able to demonstrate the Seder meal.
Yes.
Because it wasn't just any ordinary meal.
No, it literally is a whole picture of the Passover lamb and all that he did. And Jesus Christ is all...
And they didn't even know it.
Jesus Christ is all in it. Greg, one quick thing because we're about out of time.
Yeah.
Look, they take three pieces of this unleavened bread and wrap them individually in cloths. They take the middle one out and hide it at some part in the meal.
Yes.
And then at the end of the meal, they go and find that middle part and bring it back. And it's broken and given to the whole family. Jesus Christ, Father, Son, the middle part, Holy Spirit, he's going to be found by the Jewish people at the very end. They're going to know that he was broken for their sins, and they're going to recognize him as the Messiah. And you can do that right now by confessing your sin, believing Jesus died for you, and making him your Messiah right now. So you don't have to wait. You can do it right now.
Absolutely exciting.
Yes, it
week
is.
Coming up.
Yes, it is.
Because of all the things that God reveals to us as we continue to celebrate Passion Week. And so if you are local and can join us, we do invite you. If not, we invite you to join us next Friday at 1:30 for more Signs of the Times.